to the book of John, chapter number 8. We're going to get right into the message. John, chapter number 8. All right, John chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Good to be back with you again and be able to preach to you. It's good to not have to preach in Spanish. Good to be able to preach in a language I don't have to think about as much. That's a blessing. John 8, verse 1. John 8, verse 1. The Bible says there, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We want to look at those 11 verses here this evening, and really we want to focus on those last two. And as I was reading the scriptures earlier this week, that set of verses really stuck out to me as I looked at that and saw that statement that he made at the end there, go and sin no more. And before that he said, neither do I condemn thee. That really stood out to me as exactly who Jesus is, that it was not his desire to condemn her. Although he could have, he's God, he's the judge of all the earth. He said in other parts of the scripture that the Father had committed all judgment unto the Son. So Jesus had every right to condemn her and to bring her into judgment because he does, after all, hate wickedness. He is holy. But he said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. What a blessing that is, especially when we think about toward our own lives. That's the attitude he has toward us and toward you and me, and that it's not his desire to condemn us, and I'm thankful for that. But I just kind of want to walk you through this passage of Scripture and then make a brief application to us in the time that we have. So hang with me as we do that. First of all, let's think about the fact that in this narrative, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. That's what that these leaders said. It says in verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. Verse number 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Just imagine that for a minute. That gives you the idea of, obviously, the fact that they did take her in the act. In other words, it wasn't just hearsay. It wasn't that someone accused her and said, you know, listen, I saw her and she's hanging around with a guy who wasn't her husband or somebody else's husband or whatever. It wasn't like that. It was that they, knowing that this was going on, they went in and walked in on the situation and realized and brought her out of that situation and said, listen, here she is. We know it. We saw it with our own eyes. She was involved in that. Now, can you picture that scene for a minute? Can you imagine this woman and maybe what she was going through? The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know what it was that caused her to commit adultery. Can I tell you this? Adultery is a wicked sin. We're not talking about some sin that you and I would look at and go, okay, yeah, you know, she stole a pack of gum from the 7-Eleven down the street. No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about something that maybe would be looked on by men as something light. We're talking about somebody who has done something that's about as bad as we can get in human society. There are other things that are worse in our society, but not much. We don't know the situation, but in order to be taken in the act of adultery, that means, listen, she was either married herself and spending time with another man, or she was single or married and spending time with someone else's husband. Either way, it's adultery. Now think about it, that's not a light thing. If she's someone else's wife, I tell you what, there's not much that would make a man more enraged than the idea that his wife would be alone with another man in a compromised situation. I mean, think about the anger and the fury, the passion that would be involved in her husband who has been harmed. Now, who was married? Maybe he was a horrible husband. And maybe she had a reason as far as she was concerned that, mistreated her or whatever, and there was someone else who was kind of sweeping her off her feet, so to speak. Whatever it was, doesn't matter. It's sin and wicked. And if she wasn't married, if there was just somebody else's husband involved, and that's where the adultery lie in the fact that he was married to somebody else, that also is horrible. Think about that man belonged to somebody else. Either way, listen, friends, it's a horrible act. It's a horrible thing. It's despicable. It's wicked. It's shameful. Can you imagine her being dragged through the street and everyone knowing she is an adulteress? She's somebody who, again, was with somebody else's husband. She's a homewrecker, or she, you know, whatever it might be. She was in a horrible situation because of her own sin and ashamed. Can you picture the tears that were rolling down her cheeks? Can you imagine the fear that was gripping her heart because she was going to be killed? And friends, not just killed as in an injection of some kind of chemical that would cause her heart to stop. No, nothing that nice. She was going to be dragged in the public square and she would be stoned. That means people would throw rocks at her until she died. That was in her heart, that fear, right? Listen, she was worthy of death. We might feel bad for anyone who is convicted of sin and all of that, but facing a harsh punishment. But the simple fact of the matter is, in God's very own judgment, she was worthy of death. Look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy, keeping your place in John. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. It's amazing the things that God said someone should be killed for. Some of the things we look at and we are a little surprised at as you turn to Deuteronomy 22. Some of those things that are surprising to us sometimes are, the Bible says that if a child cursed his father or his mother, that he should be put to death. If a child hit his mom or dad, and I don't know about a child, I guess maybe that's not the right way to put it, but somebody who had understanding, we're not talking about a toddler, right? But somebody who had understanding and would smite their mother or their father, they were to be put to death. But then there's some other ones that we go, okay, well, yeah, I can understand that. Murderers were to be killed. Imagine that, right? Imagine what would happen in society if capital punishment came back and murderers were actually put to death. Imagine that. But not just murderers, by the way. Those who kidnapped were to be put to death. Those who raped were to be put to death. Imagine what would happen to society if we began to do that with rapists. That'd clean up the world a little bit, wouldn't it? Instead, we kill the baby that's conceived instead. The most innocent one among them, right? Among the three individuals that are there. But one of the other ones was an adulterer and an adulteress. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22. So 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Listen, it is interesting, by the way, that no man was brought before the judges here, just the woman. That's a whole other message in and of itself. But we do know that she really was worthy of death. She was an adulteress, and yes, they were right. Moses did say, that woman is to be killed. So what she did was a big deal, but turn back with me a couple of chapters to Deuteronomy 17 because there's a little bit of an important piece of information in Deuteronomy 17. Because you and I might say, well, if she was to be killed, why didn't Jesus tell the scribes and Pharisees, yes, she should be stoned, take her out right now, and I'll cast a stone at her? Well, there's a reason. Deuteronomy 17 tells us. Deuteronomy 17, starting with verse number 1. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of the gates of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Notice verse 6. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Notice that in order to condemn her, two witnesses were necessary. If one person was a witness, then she wasn't to be put to death. There had to be at least two or three in order to stone her. If we go back to John chapter 8, we notice something very, very interesting in John 8 and verse number 9. Now, by the way, Jesus bends down, writes something on the ground, stands up, and says, you know, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he writes on the ground again, verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Somehow, Jesus caused the witnesses that were there that could have condemned her, somehow Jesus made them feel unworthy to condemn her. Now, we don't know exactly what he did. We do know he wrote on the ground. Some would conjecture that maybe he was writing some of their sins out. Maybe he was saying something about them and their lives, because he did stand up and say, he that is among you that's without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. But whatever he did, whatever that was, if he was writing something on the ground that was significant to the situation or whether it was something else, something that he did caused them to feel unworthy, and all of them walked away. There were no more witnesses that were there to condemn her. That's interesting, isn't it? Which brings me to the second point of the message, that Jesus was the only witness left. Now, I say that he was a witness because he knew the truth. Being the Son of God, having the Holy Spirit within him, he knew the hearts of men. He could have condemned her, but he was one witness. There needed to be one more. Jesus alone could not condemn her. There needed to be one more. Here's what I notice about this situation. Jesus did not reach out to the other guys and say, hey, come back here. If one of you will condemn her, I'll condemn with you. Because I know the hearts of men, I can tell you that this is true, but we need two, so one of you come back. He did not seek to bring those witnesses back. That's interesting, isn't it? Which brings me to the third point of the message, which is why, or his reasoning, what is it? Why did he not do that? Notice what it says in John chapter number 8, verse number 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Now, can I stop there for just a second and just say, I don't think we can do that picture, that scene, justice. Can you imagine in your mind, again, that woman is being brought before Jesus. She's guilty. She's wicked. I mean, that is, again, that is a wicked sin. Horrible to do that. She's being dragged out toward the center of town. She's thinking in her mind, certainly I'm condemned. They've caught me in the very act. I'm not getting out of this one. She's thinking she's going to be stoned. I'm sure there are tears. She may not even be the only one that's around crying. Maybe other family members, a brother or a sister, a mom, maybe her husband if she had one, who knows? But there are people gathered around and she must have been in tears, I can only imagine. And as Jesus sends them all away, however he did that, and they all were convicted and went away, Jesus turns to that woman. Can you just picture her on her knees on the ground and her face all dirty with a mix of tears and dust and all of that? And she's still crying and she's noticing that all of the men are gone now who were going to accuse her. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Are they all gone? Hath no man condemned thee?" And can you hear her voice? Maybe there's a quiver in her voice. Maybe through the tears and through the end of the crying, she says, "No man, Lord. Nobody. There's nobody here condemning me." And he says to her in verse number 11, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Why did Jesus not condemn her? Is Jesus not righteous? Oh, he's righteous. Is he not holy like God the Father is? Oh, he is holy. So why is it when he hates adultery, and he does, why is it that he did not bring the hammer down or throw the book at her, so to speak? Why is it that he said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee"? Wait a minute, Jesus, stop. Stop just a minute. Why aren't you condemning her? I thought you hated sin. Well, he does. But why is it that he did not condemn her? Turn back to John chapter 3, if you would please. John chapter number 3. As Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, we find him in verse 14. Again, speaking to Nicodemus, we're kind of jumping into the middle of his talking to Nicodemus here. He says in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Notice verse 17. Here's our reasoning. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." That's that same word. "Neither do I condemn thee. For God hath not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." What was the reasoning of Jesus that he did not condemn? The answer is, that's not why he came. Now, he could have condemned, and in our minds, maybe even should have. But he tells us here, listen, that is not the purpose for which I was sent. And aren't you glad that Jesus' purpose for coming was not to condemn the world? Because if it was, we'd be in trouble. There's not a one of us that would be saved if he came to condemn the world. He came rather to save the world, that all the world through him might be saved. That's what it says in verse 17. Now, how can someone be saved? Verse number 18. "He that believeth on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I want you to notice, and please remember this, grab a hold of this, never let this go, because Satan wants you to let it go. The way that somebody is saved is nothing more and nothing less than believing on Jesus. Let me say that again. The way that someone is saved is by believing on Jesus. Let me say that a third time, because it needs to be said. The way that someone is saved is believing on Jesus. Because in our minds, we have a tendency to want to add things to it. But wait a minute. But wait a minute. What if they continue? Blah, blah, blah. What if blah, 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 blah? Okay, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? And yes, I realize the Bible speaks of repentance. I agree with you. But be careful that you don't make repentance something that it is not. Repentance is not me turning over a new leaf and changing my life. Again, I'm going to say that again. Repentance is not me turning over a new leaf and changing my life. Because I can't do that. How much good works can I do as a lost person? Zero. Even my righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm passionate about that because this Tuesday, what day was it, Brother Adrian? I don't know, Tuesday. We were flying back. Our last flight was from Los Angeles to Chicago, and it was Tuesday because it was 12:20 in the morning. We left on Tuesday morning and arrived early in Chicago. And I just so happened to sit next to a lady, and through kind of some things that had happened as we got on, she and I had talked a little bit as we were getting on, joking back and forth about where to put luggage and all that, you know. Anyway, so she sat down. There was a row between us, but she sat down over here, and I sat on the other side of the row. We just got to small talk, and I said, "Hey, you know, is Chicago the last place you're flying to?" And she said, "No, I'm actually from Wisconsin." I said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Yeah, when I get to Chicago, I'm going to catch a bus and go to Madison." I said, "Well, that's funny. I'm catching a bus too, going toward Madison as well. That's great." She said, "Oh, you use Van Gelder?" I said, "Yeah, that's exactly what I use." She said, "Boy, I hope we can catch the 6:40 bus." I said, "I think we can." Anyway, we went back and forth on that. So I just began talking to her. And it ends up, I said, where are you coming from? She said, "Well, I was on a missions trip." I said, "Well, that's funny. I was on a missions trip too." By the way, her folks were dairy farmers. My folks are dairy farmers. She's German. I'm German. All of these things that we had in common. And by the way, she was on a missions trip in Manila. She's Catholic and doing a Catholic missions trip there. Nice lady. We had a good conversation. I said, "Well, I asked her, how did you become Catholic? Tell me about that." "Well, you know, I was born into it and all this kind of stuff." And I said, "Well, let me tell you the story of how I became a Baptist." And I told her, my dad was a good Lutheran. You guys know the story. You've heard it. My dad was a good Lutheran, all this kind of stuff. My older sister was diagnosed with cancer. He wanted to know for sure she was going to be in heaven. His pastor told him he couldn't know, but she probably will be. And I said, it wasn't enough for him. He began to search and found out that you can know, and it's not through good works. And she said, "Well, I respectfully disagree." And so I said, "Well, here's what the Bible says." And I told her this and this and this. "Oh, yeah, but this and this and this. And, you know, we got to do good things and this." And, you know, Jesus had, many of you could quote these things with her, right? Jesus had, Simon, who helped him carry the cross. And that was God trying to tell us that Jesus does part of it and we do part of it, right? You got to carry your cross, all these things. And we went back and forth. And when I can tell she's getting pretty upset that I kept bringing up Bible verses. Because I kept saying, "Well, John the Apostle said here, and Peter or Paul said this here," and she didn't like the Bible verses being brought up. I could tell she was kind of done, so I just kind of left it as it was. And by the way, then before we got off the plane, she handed me a note that she had written me. She said, "Can you read this later? Don't read it now." I said, "Okay." So I put it in my pocket. And in the note, she basically repeated some of the same things she said, and then she said, "You know, please don't take this wrong, but I can tell you probably need some mental help." I'm like, wow, that was a low blow, wasn't it? I mean, are we really resorting to that? So I'm like, "Rebecca, is that true? It's just things I'm not noticing, that I have some tics or something like that? I don't know." But I think what it was is, and on the plane back, my back was hurting me a little bit, so I kept doing some kind of adjusting, you know, and so I don't know if she thought maybe I was one of those people that's doing this, you know, but anyway, it was funny. But I'm passionate about that because, listen, she's so close to truth, knew a lot of Bible, but here's what she was using. As I had time to think about it afterwards, she was doing what Paul warned the Colossians about. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." You see, we can get, even as independent fundamental Baptists, when we're giving the gospel out to others, we can be bombarded in our own minds, and sometimes with well-meaning preachers, by the idea that, oh man, I mean, yeah, they have to believe on Jesus, but, now wait a minute, be careful that you're not adding philosophy. Remember that a person that believes on Jesus, they are complete in him, that he will bring good works with him. He will bring all that. And the Bible is so clear throughout that he that believeth on him, right? That it's faith that pleases God, that we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and the day that someone that God opens their eyes. And by the way, that's what repentance is. God opening their eyes and they go, aha, I'm wicked. God is righteous. He's going to condemn me to hell someday, but he loves me enough. He provided a way of salvation. That's repentance. And they repent of their own thinking, their own way, and they go, oh, I need to believe on Jesus. He's the answer. They're saved. They believe on him. They are saved. Though they've never done a good work, though they've never been baptized, though they didn't turn over any new leaf, there might still be alcohol in their fridge. Maybe they're still struggling with drugs or this thing or that thing, and the flesh is doing its fleshly thing like it does with all of us. They are born again into the family of God. He that believeth on him. That is the way of salvation. I do want you to notice, however, that there is still condemnation according to verse 19 of John 3. Now, Jesus said he did not come to bring condemnation. We saw that in John chapter 8, and we're so glad. But there is condemnation. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So, friends, I want you to notice there is condemnation. But here's the condemnation. It's not that they're wicked sinners. Our wicked sin isn't what condemns us. That sounds a little bit funny, but we're all wicked sinners. Yet you and I, who have believed on Jesus, are on our way to heaven. We were as vile and wicked as that adulterous woman in John chapter number 8. That same flesh was in us. We're sons of Adam like she was a daughter of Adam. We're all in the same boat. Why is it that someone is condemned and we're not? Here's the answer. The answer is, the condemnation is that light's coming to the world, but men rejected that light and said, I don't want it. That's what sends a person to hell. Not necessarily that they are more wicked than another person. No. It's the rejection of the only salvation that God offered, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is the condemnation that is in the world, that they reject Jesus. So let me encourage you to give Jesus to people, to speak about him, to present him to people, and remind them, faith in Jesus is what will do it. Not believing about him, not knowing facts, that's not believing on him, but someone having that repentance that God gives where they wake up and realize, I am condemned, I am wicked, God is righteous, I want his salvation. And they believe on Jesus Christ. And as soon as they do, they are born again into the family of God. Remember that. Now, brings me to the kind of the final point. This will wrap the message up. Very, very simple application to you and me. Here's what God kind of spoke to me about. Beyond blessing God for not condemning me, here's what he spoke to me about. If people had to judge our motivation, because remember, we're talking about Jesus being motivated not to condemn. If people had to judge my motivation based on my actions and my words, what would they say my motivation was? Here's what I mean by that. Would people think of me that I had come into the world to condemn the world based on my actions and my words about the world? Would people around me who are lost, would they get a feeling that if I'm a representative of Jesus, that he had come into the world to condemn the world? Or would they have the right representation of Jesus, that yes, he hates sin, yes, he's even going to speak out about sin, but he's not here to condemn the world, he's here that the world might be saved. Would they understand that about Jesus based on my actions, based on my words, based on my attitude toward the world? Or would they be misinformed? And then let's apply that then to you. What does the world think about Jesus and his motivation based on you and your life? That's a hard balance to have, isn't it? Because we live in a wicked world. Sometimes we get frustrated and we get angry, and sometimes, especially when we feel like we're losing the culture war and those type of things, it's easy for us to just kind of speak as if we're here to condemn the world. But I want to remind you, we're not here to condemn the world. We're here as representatives of Christ, that the world through him might be saved. That's what we're here for. So let's speak out against sin and call sin what it is, but in a way that's gentle and kind, and in a way that would eventually say like Jesus, go and sin no more. Let's pray.